Tonight, I just want to give a brief meditation on John 15. But before I do, I want to draw your attention to Isaiah 5. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 5 opens, as it were, God's fervent love serenade to his people Israel. But the tone changes rather abruptly to one of prophetic judgment. God begins his song to his people, "Let me sing for my beloved my song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill." And after that, God rehearses his lavish investment and his idyllic care for the well-being and the productivity of that vineyard. But when he looked for it to generate the bounty of wine from his careful cultivation, it yielded only wild grapes. And this metaphorical vineyard of the Lord was the ancient nation of Israel. And although God expected the fruit of justice and righteousness to dwell bounteously within her, he found only bloodshed and outcry. In fact, it's interesting, the Old Testament authors use this image of the vineyard most often not to sing of Israel's beauty and fruitfulness, but rather to depict her failure to produce good fruit. And we see that the issue is not really with the vine dresser. The issue is with the vine. The people had despised his abundant benevolence, and they acted rebelliously, producing, as it were, only poisonous grapes and thorns and thistles and briars, and it's now parched ground. The tone of Isaiah 5 changes from blissful love to one of blistering judgment. See, God had ingrained this bountiful vineyard image into the minds of the Jews. They understood that they were the lovely vineyard of his planting. But they failed to produce, or they failed in their covenantal duties. They prove themselves disingenuous. They prove themselves to be hollow-hearted. Apart from God, they had produced no spiritual good and nothing of lasting value, let alone anything of eternal value. And they earned for themselves only judgment. Now, with this image as the background, Jesus makes quite a startling statement in John chapter 15. And please turn in your Bibles to that chapter, and I'm going to read the first five verses. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now here, Jesus extends the vineyard metaphor, announcing authoritatively that he himself is the true vine. And that in and through him, and in and through him alone, the people could bear good spiritual fruit that's pleasing to God. And the Father, as the divine gardener, grafts withered branches back into Christ, into the true vine. And as he grafts them in, he gives them new life. He gives them eternal life. And so as the branches derive their vitality from the grapevine, so Christians derive their life from Christ. And the Christian's living and vital attachment to Christ produces desirable fruit in them and through them. So likewise, as the vine dresser gently prunes the branches, the Father gently prunes his people that they might bear even more excellent fruit. And so tonight, my purpose is just to encourage you to trust the Father's pruning as his perfect means of producing good fruit in your lives. And I want to encourage you to arrange your priorities so that Christ's life may flow freely and flow powerfully in yours. So let's unpack the meaning of these statements by answering two questions. The first question, what does it mean to abide in Christ? And secondly, how do we strengthen our sense of abiding? Okay, so question number one, what does it mean to abide in Christ? And I'm going to give you the definition up front, or my definition. Abiding is the act of resting through faith in all that God is for us. Abiding is the act of resting through faith in all that God is for us. And abiding is the act of receiving through faith all that Christ gives to us. That's what I believe abiding means in this text. See, Jesus illustrates this in an image of the branch's vital connection to the vine. Now, children, have you been in your backyard or hiking or out in the woods somewhere and grabbed a certain branch of a tree, and as you let go, you realize that there's this gluey liquid on your hands and your fingers are sticking together? And honestly, sticking together much like my sermon notes are right now from the water that spilled on them. Well, that gluey substance is called tree sap. And as blood is for the human body, so sap is to the tree. You see, sap carries nutrients and minerals and waters from the roots of the tree through the trunk of the tree all the way to its branches. And it supplies the energy necessary to survive the winter and then generate new buds in the springtime. And so the image we have here is that the branch that's securely attached to the vine receives all that the vine crucially supplies. And the branch only lives when it's wholly attached and wholly dependent upon the vine. So Jesus provides this analogy as a picture of what it means to believe in Christ. You see, faith attaches oneself to Christ. And through that attachment, they're enabled to receive everything that God promises to provide. And he promises to provide everything through Jesus Christ. And perhaps the most foundational thing he provides is our forgiveness and our cleansing. You see, in verse 3, John tells us there that it's Christ by his word who has cleansed us for this particular union with himself. Christ came to cleanse our souls of sin and then to impart eternal life to us. In his coming, he's the only one who ever bore the fruit of a life that was pleasing to God. And he himself would hang lifeless on a tree as a sacrificial offering that was pleasing to God the Father. And in his death, he took in himself our poisonous fruit that we might in him be healed and start bearing the fruit of eternal life. You see, the true people of God are those who are rightly related to Jesus. They're attached to Jesus through faith. And through that attachment, they continually receive his forgiveness. They continually receive his cleansing. And then they have his life pulsating through them. Before I go on, I just want to ask you, if all of you here tonight, and just to ask yourself, are you rightly related to Christ? What is it that you're attached to? You know, we all attach ourselves to some sort of vine, believing that that vine, whatever it may be, is going to give us life. But if that vine is anything other than Christ himself, it will only give you death. See, the Father here says that the branches, or Jesus here says that the branches that do not produce fruit, he takes away. They wither. And the only thing they're good for at that point is firewood. And so we need the life that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone can impart to us. And maybe one of the best ways for you to answer that question about whether you are rightly related to Christ or whether you're attached to Christ is to ask yourself what kind of fruit your life is producing. And so let me just encourage you to listen carefully to some of the fruits that I mentioned of that result from our attachment to Jesus Christ. And speaking of our attachment to Jesus Christ, I want to ask, okay, if abiding in Christ is resting in all that he is for us, and it's receiving all that he gives to us, what specifically are we receiving? Well, there's lots of things, but I'm just going to say three of them real quickly. First, we abide in Christ by receiving and resting in his word. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You see, in order to abide in Christ, we need his word to abide in us. And that's how he cleanses us. That's how he saves us. He implants his word deep into our hearts. And the seed of his word takes root and it grows and it spreads its canopy all over our lives. You see, by the Spirit, his word must pulsate through our life. It must govern our minds, it must govern our wills, and it must raise our affections. You see, we are most filled with the Spirit when we are most filled with his word. And we are seeking continually to drink the sap of his word and see that just branch out to every single aspect of our life. And God's word flows from the vine to the branch. And that word produces lasting fruit. And he tells us one fruit of abiding in the word is a productive prayer life in Jesus' name. You see that? Ask whatever you wish and it will be granted to you. See, believers are most effective in prayer when their petitions overflow from that precious fountain of God's word. When believers are taking God's promises, when they're seeing the things that matter most to God, and that's what they're taking in prayer. They're asking God to do what he has promised to do. And they're praying things that God himself has revealed that he desires to accomplish. And so when God's word abides in us, our requests aim to glorify him. And we are conformed to his will. So we receive God's word. Secondly, we abide in Christ by receiving and resting in his love. Look at verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, the Father's perfect and complete love for the Son serves as a picture of Jesus' love for us. Now just think about that for a second. Jesus loves us with the same love with which his Father loves him. And his love is meant to form our very identity. And I say that because it formed the very identity of this gospel author. What did the Apostle John call himself in this gospel? The one whom Jesus loved. So, beloved, is Christ's love the defining perspective, the defining mark of how you understand yourself? Are you enjoying his love? We know that Jesus Christ would lay down his life for his friends. And the cross irrefutably demonstrates Jesus' unfathomable love for the Father. And then even more astonishingly, that amazing love for us. You see, Christ loves us with an unbreakable love. And our salvation depends ultimately not on the strength of our love for God, but on the Father's and the Son's indestructible love for each other. Because Jesus is bringing us to himself. The Father is grafting us back into the vine for the glory of God. And his love, beloved, it's not just about enjoying him, or it is about enjoying his love, but his love is the inexhaustible wellspring for our own obedience. See, our obedience to Christ demonstrates the reality of that love, just as Christ's obedience demonstrated his love for the Father. I mean, look back at chapter 14 and verse 21. Before Jesus mentions anything about the vine and the branches, this is what he says. I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus does as the Father commands him. He obeys his Father because he loves his Father, and he desires to show the world that he loves his Father. And it's the Father's love for the Son that's at the heart of the Son's love for us, which in turn is the foundation for our love for each other. And so it's the current of the vine's love that's sort of coursing through the branches. And it's bearing the fruit of fervent love. And it's bearing the fruit of joyful obedience. So we receive his love. And thirdly, we abide in Christ by resting in and receiving the Father's tender pruning. Look at verse 2. Jesus says that every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I don't know if any of you have pruned, but pruning involves the selective cutting back of particular buds or particular branches. And the gardener's purpose is is not to reduce the size or the fruitfulness of the vine or the branch. On the contrary, it's pruning that stimulates the vitality and the growth and the productivity of the vine and of each branch. You see, at the end of the harvest, the vine dresser would prune the branches, and he would do so in order that they would bear more fruit in the next season. And beloved, that's what Jesus is saying that God does for us. Know this, that God purposes to produce all the fruit in us that he desires. And sometimes that necessitates an occasional pruning. See, it's the Father's tender. It's his personal and intimate care down to each individual branch that enables us to produce the fruit that glorifies him. And I love this imagery because I'm picturing the Father as much as I'm able, just knowing exactly where each branch needs to be cut. And he never cuts more than is necessary or less than is necessary. And he always does it at the perfect time. And it's the Father's tender care that is so beautiful, and it's individualized that he knows where he needs to act with each and every one of you. And the process may seem, as the writer of Hebrews said, painful rather than pleasant, but it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. So the vine dresser cuts and even temporarily wounds us, so that by his formative discipline, he may fortify us, he may heal us, and ultimately multiply our fruit. So the primary meaning of abiding in Jesus is being someone who is utterly dependent upon Christ. Abiding is less in this chapter about what you do, and it's more about the reality that you can't do anything apart from Christ. And so we glorify his power, we glorify his bounty when we depend upon him. We glorify him by needing him, by relying upon him, and then by counting on him to be and do everything that he said he would do and be. And remaining in him is maybe akin to me saying, hey, remain seated. You know, when I say remain seated, what do? You stay in that seat by placing your total weight in that chair, and you're trusting that chair to carry you completely. And to do so without your help. And that's what abiding in Jesus is like. It's depending upon him. It's receiving the life that he gives. It's remaining in him, fully dependent upon him. Well, more quickly, let's just ask, how do we strengthen our sense of abiding? I'm going to just give you four brief things. First, I want to encourage you to read and rehearse his word with an aim for ever-increasing understanding and personal and very practical application. You see, it's slowly meditating on God's word. It's meditating with view for a personal application that God's word has its work in our lives. It makes the relationship between God's word and our daily life coherent, deep, and transformative. And I recognize that there are so many means now to enjoy God's word, and that's great. But my concern is not so much that you're just the word is sort of passing through you. I want the word to take deep root in your life. And sometimes that means slowing down and just meditating on smaller passages for longer. Secondly, I want you to pray recognizing your helplessness in God's total sufficiency. Now, beloved, is there any other practice or spiritual discipline that more clearly exhibits our utter dependence and belief that we can do nothing apart from Christ than prayer? Prayer is that proclamation, and fruit comes in part to our answered prayers. And so Christ, through prayer, works in us and does for us everything that we cannot do in or for ourselves. And if you're paying attention to the text, that's nothing. We can do nothing for ourselves. And therefore, we should be praying about everything and praying often. Thirdly, love your brothers and sisters and love them whether they deserve it or not. You know, John is famous for John 3:16. Most people know that verse, but very few people know 1 John 3:16. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. See, the ultimate measure of one's love is not his commitment and service in times of ease, but his commitment and his service in times of strain. And what better model of that kind of love do we have than Jesus Christ, who while we were powerless and we were enemies, he died for us and he reconciled us to himself. Love your brothers. And then fourth and lastly, imitate the love of God and share the gospel. The love that existed in the Trinity gave birth to Christ's mission for our salvation. And those blessed with such joy and understanding of God's salvation should share that with others. You know, for you music lovers, you know when you love a particular song, you seek to share that song with others. And what you're trying to do is you're trying to win admirers of that song along with you. And as other people admire that song, you become ever fonder of those who join you in that admiration. Well, we ought to desire, like God himself, that others join us in loving God. And we should focus our lives towards that end. And that's what Jesus says in verse 16. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, fruit that should abide. In other words, the branches that are abiding will bear fruit of other branches that abide in Jesus Christ. Well, the true vine is Christ, and we abide in him by resting in who he gloriously is and receiving all that he graciously gives. May we continue to abide in him, and may our sense of abiding deepen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have brought us to the true vine, the only vine that can give life and joy and love and peace. God, I pray for us as a church and each person individually that you would help us to abide in you and that you would strengthen our sense that we are abiding in you and you are abiding in us. God, cause us to bear much fruit. God, let us see the fruit of more love in our lives, the fruit of answered prayer, the fruit of greater obedience, and the fruit of more and more people joining the vine. In Jesus' name, amen.